So we open our Bibles this morning to Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10, our text is found in verses 9 to 23. Acts chapter 10, beginning with verse 9. You remember the first part of the chapter? Cornelius had a vision of the Lord that he was to send for Simon Peter. And beginning then in verse 9 of Acts chapter 10, we find that at the same time, God was preparing Peter's heart. On the morrow, as they went on their journey, that is the individuals that were sent by Cornelius, and drew nigh unto the city, Peter went up upon the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. And he became very hungry, and would have eaten. But while they made ready, he fell into a trance, and saw heaven opened, and a certain vessel descending unto him, as it had been a great sheet, knit at the four corners, and let down to the earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth, and wild beasts, and creeping things, and fowls of the air. And there came a voice to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." And the voice spake unto him again the second time, "What God hath cleansed, that call not thou common." This was done thrice, and the vessel was received up again into heaven. Now, while Peter doubted in himself what this vision which he had seen should mean, behold, the men which were sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house, and stood before the gate, and called and asked whether Simon, which was surnamed Peter, were lodged there. While Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said unto him, "Behold, three men seek thee. Arise therefore, and get thee down, and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them." Then Peter went down to the men which were sent unto him from Cornelius, and said, "Behold, I am he whom ye seek. What is the cause wherefore ye are come?" And they said, "Cornelius the centurion, a just man, and one that feareth God, and of good report among all the nation of the Jews, was warned from God by a holy angel to send for thee into his house, and to hear words of thee. Then called he them in, and lodged them. And on the morrow Peter went away with them, and certain brethren from Joppa accompanied him." Father, we thank you this morning for your word, and we pray that you would use your word this morning to speak to our hearts, to minister to us, to prepare us that we might walk in obedience to you in all things, that this might be a good week, that we are beginning today a good week of knowing your will and walking in your ways. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Our topic this morning is principles of guidance. Decision-making is a big problem. Many of us don't like to make decisions, and the bigger the decisions are, the less we like to make them, and many times we put them off, and usually we put them off, and they don't just go away. In fact, they become bigger. Talking with a man just yesterday about a decision that he and I should have made last year, and it was kind of a sticky decision, and we really didn't want to do it, and we thought, well, let's just wait. Next year will probably be easier. And we both agreed yesterday that this year not only was not easier, it was harder because of other complications that came in. And so we generally speaking don't like decision making, especially as it gets very difficult, complicated, but it's something that we have to do. Even for people who have facility for that and seem to have no problem making decisions, when the stakes get really high, you begin to see them waffle also. I remember talking with one man that tremendous decision maker, just things that would bother many of us, he can make the decision quite easily. But the issue came into his life of marriage, and he was really wondering if this was the right young lady or not, and he was very concerned, and he said to me, "How can you really know for sure?" Because it's a big decision. And so when they get to be big, why, all of us have some problems, and we need specific guidance. And there are many books written. You find all kinds of books written on knowing the will of God, how to know the will of God, and praise God that in His Word He does give us encouragement and help. And in this portion of Scripture here today, we find God giving very clear direction to Peter, and also He had just given some direction to Cornelius. And as I looked at this portion, I noted that I see here seven principles of guidance. Seven principles for determining God's will in a certain matter in our lives. Now, these aren't the only principles. They aren't exclusive by any means, but principles that come out of this particular situation here in the life of Peter. As God, in a marvelous way, handled a very difficult situation. Peter and Cornelius were not two people that you could just get together quite easily. There were some real problems in bringing these two men together. And as God does this, we see some principles that I think can be helpful for us. First of all, in verse 9, we find the principle of prayer. Verse 9, we find that Peter went up on the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. Now that was noontime, 12 noon. Peter went up on the housetop, and there the housetops were flat, and they usually had an access stairway on the outside, and so you could go up this outside stairway to the roof, flat roof of the house, and it was a nice place to go and be alone and pray, and this is where Peter went. And you remember in the previous study regarding Cornelius in verse 3 that he saw a vision evidently about the ninth hour of the day. And the ninth hour of the day, you remember, also was an hour of prayer in those days. And they had these specific times of prayer. And so Cornelius prayed, and here we see that Peter was praying. And Cornelius, we read, had been praying with fasting. We're told that later on in verse 30. Cornelius said, 4 days ago I was fasting until this hour, and at the ninth hour I prayed in my house. And so Cornelius was fasting and praying and seeking God's face. And Peter here went up to the housetop also, and he was praying. And I believe that prayer is a very essential element to knowing the will of God. We're told in Scripture, "Ye have not because ye ask not." And I'm convicted many times of forgetting to pray, of not really asking God. And God tells us that prayer is important. It is vital. I know one day I was going to have to make a visit, and I didn't really want to make an appointment for that visit, and besides, I had several other things that had to be done on the way, and I didn't know exactly what time I would be arriving, and I don't like to make an appointment and not be prompt. And so I said, "Lord, it doesn't look like it's going to be possible to really make an appointment there, and yet I really need to talk to this person, and I prefer even to talk to the person alone. Would you arrange for him to be there, and preferably alone, whatever time I happen to get there?" Because I can't really specify an hour. And it was exciting to me as I arrived, and here the man was there, and he was alone. And as we talked, he said, "I've been gone all day. I just came home a few minutes ago." And I thought, the Lord's marvelous timing. You know, I was so glad I asked, because it's so exciting to receive. And many times I don't have the excitement of receiving because I haven't taken the time to ask. And God encourages us and says, "Ask and it shall be given to you." And God delights in showing His power and manifesting His glory. And so there's the principle of prayer. If we really want to know God's will, we've got to pray. We've got to ask Him, specifically ask Him, because He delights in showing His marvels and in very clearly and specifically doing what we ask, so that we will know that He has heard our prayer and that He has answered. The second principle I see here is in verse 10. In verse 10, we have the principle of our natural desires. We find that Peter became very hungry and would have eaten, and while they made ready, he fell into a trance. Now, Peter here was very hungry. This is an interesting word. This is the only time it occurs in the New Testament. And not only that, but for many years, you could read in various commentaries, they had no record of it occurring anywhere else in any Greek literature. But I found one scholar that came across one occurrence of this word. It was used by Demosthenes, who was a first century eye doctor. Now, you know that Luke was a doctor, and he wrote the book of Acts. And so here is a word that the only other place we find, it was used by a first century eye doctor, and Luke uses that word here regarding Peter. A clear substantiation of Luke's authorship of this book and the technical vocabulary that he would use from time to time. And the word means very hungry. I suppose we could refer it to what Esau felt as he came back, and we read that he said he was fainting from hunger. Today we would say that I was starving to death. And Peter here was really hungry. Unusually hungry. All of a sudden it just gripped him. He began growling, and he said, "I'm starving." But the problem is, it wasn't ready, and they had to prepare the food. And so while they were preparing the food, then God gave this vision of this sheet let down from heaven with all of these animals in it. And God says to Peter, "Kill and eat." Now, in the sheet that was let down were all kinds of unclean animals that Peter had never eaten. And God here did it at a time when Peter was starving. In his own mind, at least. He was very hungry. And I thought that was interesting. You know, God could have just given a vision without bringing it at that particular time when Peter was very hungry. And I think God also uses from time to time our own natural desires in giving us guidance. God made us, and our own natural desires are not wrong. It's the misuse of those desires that is wrong. And there are times when God will, even through our own natural desires, give us some steps of guidance. And here Peter was very hungry, and God included that in this vision in which he was showing Peter what he wanted him to do. And so, although natural desires can be misused, that they also can be used of God. That's why they tell us, you know, don't go grocery shopping when you're hungry. You'll buy too much. You can misuse your natural desires. But also, your natural desires are good, and if you never got hungry, got real busy, you could starve yourself to death and not know it. And so they're good, and God does use them. Satan will try to use them with the Lord Jesus. You remember that Satan said to Jesus, after he had been fasting for 40 days, "Command that these stones be made bread." He tempted him with these physical desires, the pressure of these desires. But they in themselves are not wrong and can be used of God. And so we don't suppress our natural desires, but rather we direct them in paths of godliness so that God can use them in giving us direction. In our study in 1 Timothy in Sunday school, we're studying of those who forbid to marry and command to abstain from meats which God has created to be used for our benefit. And so there's a possible misuse of these things, but they are not bad in themselves, and we recognize that God can use them. And so God used the natural desire that Peter had here to eat as an element in his guidance. Third principle is that of parables. Verses 11 through 13, we see the vision that Peter had, the sheet that came down from heaven, and he was told to kill and to eat. And I looked at that, and as I read further in the story, and you know there that God used this to tell Peter that he should go and speak to Cornelius and go into Cornelius' house, even though Cornelius was considered unclean by the Jews. And I looked at that and I said, no, why did God let down this sheet of animals and tell Peter to kill and eat? Why didn't he just give him a vision of Cornelius saying, Peter, come up here and preach to me? Now, that's what he did with Paul. You remember the Macedonian vision, the man from Macedonia, in this vision that Paul had, and said, come over and help us. But he didn't do that with Peter this time. He gave him this vision of these unclean animals. And, you know, everybody likes a quiz, you know, a puzzle, an enigma, a riddle, and those types of things. And God likes to put his teaching sometimes in ways that cause us to think, rather than just laying it all out flat. And so here we see that he gives him like a parable. The parable being the idea that here's this vision of these unclean animals and God says to kill and eat. You know, what does that mean? In fact, Peter here, as it finished, he thought about the vision. You know, what is God trying to tell me here? And I find that God does this many times as he seeks to guide our steps. Many times God will do something in our lives and we'll say, now, what is God trying to tell me with this? But you know, then another circumstance will come and we'll say, oh, now I see. Now I see what God is doing. And God delights in doing it that way, to give us something exciting in the ways in which he guides us. And so when Peter finally knew of Cornelius and saw the situation of Cornelius, then Peter began to get the point. He said, oh, now I connect these two things together. And when he got to Cornelius, he said, God hath showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. God didn't tell Peter not to call any man common or unclean. But God gave Peter the vision of these unclean animals, and Peter put the two together. And he said, God said this, and he wanted to teach me this. And so we need to be very alert to the things that God does in our lives, even though we don't see the immediate significance. Because down the road a little ways, we will see the implication, and there will be a principle involved. And that principle will be God's way then of directing us in another situation. And so we have to be careful that we don't forget the things that God is teaching us. Because what he shows us one day might be vital for our guidance for the next day. And so the Lord Jesus taught by using parables. And God delights in doing this. And so he will give circumstances that illustrate principles in our lives that will help us as he guides us in the way in which we ought to go. And so we need to be alert to these principles. Fourthly, we find here the principle of change. Verse 14, Peter said, not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that's common or unclean. Seems like Peter's favorite phrase was, not so, Lord. You know, those two things really don't go together. If he's Lord, then you better say yes. And if you're saying not so, then he's not Lord. You can't say no, Lord. Those two things don't go together. And Peter seemed to like this phrase, and once again we hear it, you know, not so, Lord. Remember another occasion where the Lord Jesus was telling about his coming death in Jerusalem, they were going to crucify him, and Peter says, not, far be it from thee, Lord. And so Peter had a little problem here, and Peter was not ready for any change. Peter said, I've never done that, Lord. You know, the seven last words of the church are, we haven't done it that way before. And that's our nature. We resist change. And Peter here resisted this thought of change. Oh, Lord, you know, all my life I've never done it this way before. And God here is seeking to tell him that sometimes we need to give God the opportunity of making a change. Maybe he wants to do something different. Now, in the Old Testament, there have been prophecies that the Messiah would be the light of the Gentiles. And the offerings in the Old Testament were pictures of the Lord Jesus Christ and how he would be the offering, and then that he would be the offering for the Gentiles as well. And so there were promises back there that God warned them he was going to make changes. The book of Hebrews is an exposition of how God has changed the manner of worship. And God, we ought to give God the freedom to make a change if he wants to. But we tend to put God in a box. You know, as we look at creation and see the tremendous variety in creation, we ought to realize that in his working in our lives also, God is going to have some variety. We tend to stereotype him. But Peter had many things that should have given him some lessons. You remember the Lord Jesus was criticized because he ate with publicans and sinners. And yet Peter had to have a special vision and special encouragement just to do what he'd already seen the Lord Jesus do, to go up and to be with Cornelius. But change is hard to take. And God had to say to Peter, "What I have cleansed, then don't you call unclean." And God here said, was preparing Peter for change. And we need to let God be God. And if he wants to do something different, let him do that. And not expect him to always, all of our lives, continue to do the same things always the same way. And so we need to be ready to learn new things from God. That's one of the difficult things about serious Bible study. It's unavoidable. As we really get into studying the Scriptures, it's unavoidable, but what we will find things that God is telling us that we didn't know before that are going to affect the things that we do. And so if we really are going to study the Scriptures, then we have to be ready for change because God is going to be teaching us. The fourth thing we notice in this portion is the principle of assurance. Verses 15 and 16. We see here that the voice spake to him the second time, and we see that this whole thing was done three times. This is also quite characteristic of Peter. Remember, for Peter, the cock had to crow three times because Peter doesn't hear it the first two times. We find that the Lord Jesus said to Peter, "Lovest thou me?" Then he said again, "Peter, lovest thou me?" And the third time, "Lovest thou me?" And Peter was grieved that he would say to him the third time. Peter had to have things three times. And God graciously gave him three times. And here again, same vision, three times, repeated. Same question, the same statement and the same confirmation, three times. And you know, God is so gracious in this, of confirming to us what he wants us to do. I have a little saying, when in doubt, leave it out. Because God doesn't give doubts. Satan gives doubts. Remember what Satan said to Eve? You know, hath God said? Satan is the one that gives doubts. But God loves to give assurance. And God gave to Peter the vision three times repeated because he wanted him to be sure. I know this is what God wants me to do. And God is the God of assurance. And he will make it clear to you and he will make it sure to you. And when we need that additional assurance, God will give it because he wants us to have faith. And faith is the opposite of doubt. How are you going to walk in faith if you're full of doubts? God wants us to walk in faith. And so he will give assurance. Now with Gideon, Gideon wanted to know, God, is this really what you want me to do? Go out there against that enemy and fight with these heathen nations around that are stronger than I am? How do I know that you really want me to do this? And so Gideon put out a fleece and said, Lord, let the fleece get soaking wet from the dew, but all the ground be dry. And he says, might have been an accident. Lord, next night let the ground be soaking wet with the dew and the fleece be dry. And God did it. And God didn't rebuke him for it. We don't read of any rebuke. Because God wants to know for sure and to walk then in faith. And he didn't scold him. James 1:5. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. Upbraideth means scold. And so we're told that if we ask wisdom of God, he'll give it to us and he won't scold us. Say, how can you be so dumb? You know, why don't you know that? I told you once. He won't do any of that. He'll say, here it is again, boys and girls. Let me tell you again. I want you to know. I want you to be sure. And so there's the principle of assurance. And God delights in making clear his will for us. Fifth principle, principle of timing, verses 17 and 18. While Peter thought on the vision, the men came, and the Lord says, you go with him. As I looked at that, while Peter was thinking on this, Peter was up there praying, he had this vision, and while this was happening, the men were coming from Cornelius and looking for the house and asking for Peter. How these things just came together in such a beautiful way. As they were looking for the house, Peter had the vision. As they arrived, the Spirit said, go speak to him. Perfect timing in every way. And you know, the most marvelous thing about God is his timings. Really, miracles. The most marvelous thing about God's miracles is the timing. The River Jordan, for example. The Israelites went across the River Jordan on dry land. And that was during the time of year when the Jordan overflowed its banks. Now, there are unbelievers who say, well, if you understand the River Jordan, from time to time there are landslides that will come down and block the river, and then the river will have to find some other channel. And that's probably what happened. The Israelites, at that particular time, there was a landslide and blocked the water further up, and the water then had to find a new channel. And by in that meantime, the Israelites went across. Yeah, well, I say, even if that was the way it happened, isn't it interesting that it happened just when the Israelites put their feet in the water, and God says, I want you to go across now. The miracle of the timing would be just as great as anything else. Now, it wasn't a landslide. There was a wall of water. But the miracle of timing in our lives also, God's miracles of timing, how he works, it's so beautiful. Talking with a man that had just gone through a serious operation, and they were going down the street, and his wife was driving because he still was not really able to do too much. And all of a sudden they had a flat tire. And his wife pulled off to the side, and right behind them, the car right behind them pulled off same time. And a young man got out. There was a man about 20 years old, and his mother were in that car. A young man got out and came up to the car and said, can I help you? And they were so amazed because, you know, you might do that if it was a damsel in distress. Here's this lady all by herself, and you see she has a flat tire, and I'll help her. But when there's a man in the car, you think, well, you know, let him change his own tire. But here this second car stopped, the car that was right behind them, and this man would not have been able to change this tire because of his operation. And as this young man changed the tire, the mother said, you know, we're Christians, and we just delight in God giving us opportunity in this way to show Christ's love. And he said, can you imagine? The car right behind them, of all the hundreds of cars driving down the road where they could have been, the timing of God. What a beautiful thing. And as we seek God's will, timing is such a very, very important thing. And God will bring timings that will bring assurance to our hearts, and we'll say, this has to be of God. Just the way God put it together. And so it's exciting, the timings of God. Number six, the principle of God's Spirit, verses 19 and 20. Peter there, as he was thinking about the vision, the Spirit said unto him, Behold, three men seek thee. Arise, get thee down, and go with them. The Spirit of God. We read, His Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are sons of God. In other words, if you're a Christian, you have the Holy Spirit in your heart. And the Holy Spirit bears witness that you are a child of God. He dwells within. And so as we repent of our sins and believe the gospel, are forgiven our sins, the Holy Spirit indwells our hearts. And we are told, let the peace of God rule in your hearts. In other words, the Spirit of God gives peace in our hearts when we are walking in ways that are pleasing to Him. And so, in a certain matter, if we don't have peace of the Spirit of God in our hearts about a certain matter, we know that He's saying, wait. And if the Spirit of God gives peace in our hearts about a certain situation, we know we have that go ahead. As He said to Peter, go with them. Go ahead, go with them. And so, the men here came and said, Peter, we want you to go with us to Cornelius. That was not the sum total of the guidance. The rest of the guidance was the Spirit of God said, you go with them. In other words, God doesn't show to somebody else necessarily what He wants me to do. He might use them, but He has to confirm it Himself. Down in South America one day, a believer said to me, he says, I had one of these people that have visions all the time and came up to me and said, called me brother. He says, God showed me that you're to give me $100. He says, I told him, good, good. As soon as God tells me the same thing, I'll do it. We'll know that it's His will then. And so, there's that confirmation of the Spirit of God. Jonah, as he went running away from God, found a boat. And that ship was going the direction he wanted to go. And he had the money in his pocket. All those beautiful circumstances. Jonah didn't have the peace of God about what he was doing. And so, even though all the circumstances seem to be great, even though somebody else says you ought to do this, make sure you have the peace of God. Now, to have the peace of God in your heart, you have to have the Spirit of God in your heart. It means you have to be a Christian, which means there's no guidance if you're not a Christian. You have to have the indwelling Spirit of God. If any man have not the Spirit of God, says Paul, he is none of his. In other words, if you don't have the Spirit of God dwelling in your heart, you're not a Christian. And you cannot look to God for guidance because you must have that confirmation of the Spirit of God, His indwelling Spirit, confirming these other things that come. And then, lastly, we have the Spirit, the principle of confirmation, verses 21 to 23. And the messengers came and said to Peter, Peter, Cornelius received a vision from God also. Now, just the invitation of these men was not Peter's guidance. But the invitation of these men explaining how God had appeared to Cornelius was Peter's additional confirmation. See the difference there? And so God can use other people to confirm to us what He wants us to do. And so although God will not, my guidance will not be that God has told somebody else what I'm supposed to do, my confirmation and assurance and encouragement to my faith can be that God has also told somebody else what I should do. That's the basis of the ministry, for example. Not only the call of God that comes to me, but the confirmation of the church, the body of believers that God has called me. And that confirmation is very, very important. And so this is a vital matter. And God does this. He gives us these confirmations. I'm talking with a man that was having a real problem with a grave decision in his life. He was a pastor of a church, and he was really concerned, but didn't know what to do. He said, "I really don't know what to do. I believe I ought to resign from this church." But he said, "How can I know that it's just not my desire to flee or something like that? How do I know that I really should resign from this church?" I said, well, Are your parents living?
Yes.
What do they think about it? Well, they think I ought to resign. Are your wife's parents living?
Yes, they are.
What do they think about it?
Well, they think I ought to resign.
I said, I think you ought to resign. Because not only did he have from the Spirit of God that these pressures, but God had definitely confirmed that through both of his channels of authority, those that God had placed over him, his parents, for counsel. And it turned out that was the wise thing to do. And so there's that principle of confirmation, and God will use confirmation sometimes with a husband. God will use confirmation, or lack thereof, with your wife. If your wife's spirit is really not in accord with the decision that you're thinking of making, you better wait. And wait for that confirmation. God is able to put her totally at ease if that's the thing he wants you to do. And so God will give confirmation in these areas. Teenagers make grievous mistakes when they fail to get counsel from their parents, because that confirmation of those that God has brought into our lives for these very purposes is so important. You know, God really is more interested that we know his will than we are. You know, we think, I really want to know God's will. But we've always got these little side trips of our own. God, totally and without reservation, is concerned that you know his will. And so he's more eager that you know his will than you are. And so we need to be alert to the principles that he has given us that will direct us in our steps. Now, one more thing. Where there's a clear command of God, you don't need more guidance. For example, the scriptures say, repent and believe the gospel. Well, you don't need to say, well, I need to know God's will if I should repent or not. Nonsense. That's a clear command. Repent and believe the gospel. And so where there's a clear command, you don't need more guidance. You don't need any of these principles. It's a clear command of the Word of God. And this morning, if you're not a Christian, then we would exhort you to obey the command of Scripture, repent and believe the gospel, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God will come into your cleansed heart and dwell there and be for you a confirmation of your new relationship with God, as well as a confirmation in your daily walk as to the ways in which he would have you to go. Father, we thank you this morning that you desire that we not only know, but that we walk in your ways. And any doubts that come are not from you, because you give us all kinds of principles to help us, that we might know beyond a shadow of a doubt what you want us to do. And so we praise you for this. We pray this morning, if there are some in our midst who are not Christians, they might be very good persons, very moral, very upright, kind, generous. But we know that doesn't make a Christian. A Christian is one who has repented of their sins, because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. A Christian is one who has repented of his sins and has believed the gospel, that Jesus Christ came to die for sinners, and then has received the indwelling Spirit of God, who gives witness that we have been made a part of the family of God. Everybody has been created by God, but not everybody has been born into the family of God. That's only by faith in the Lord Jesus. And so we pray that this morning might be a day of salvation for any who are without Christ, any who are not saved, do not have forgiveness of sins and the indwelling Spirit. And then, Father, as we have come to know you by your grace, we thank you that you provided that we might know your will. We pray we might not forget the many ways in which you help us to know your will, that we might then walk in ways that please you. In Jesus' name, amen.